Those of you who are here in Oklahoma City know that the last several weeks or so I've been thinking about the book of Jeremiah. And I'd like to read a couple of verses to you found in the 9th chapter of Jeremiah. I've told you before that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was sent without a very fun job because he had to tell the nation of Judah that time was up, that destruction was coming. And as he went through his ministry, of course, nobody listened to him and everybody hated him. He was in peril many a time. But nevertheless, he held strong. And yet, as we see with the message that God sends, even though it's a very harsh judgment at times, you won't find anything harsher in the Old Testament concerning the condemnation towards Judah. You also see the heart of God time and time again, pleading with his people, telling them that I will gather you back. I will not forget you. And that is great news for all of us, especially who live in this day. But I'd like to direct your attention to just a couple of verses in Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me," that is God, "that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." He that glorieth, don't let him glory in his riches, or in his strength, or in his wisdom, or anything else, that he knows the Lord. We've heard that before, haven't we? That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? That sounds like what Paul is saying in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, right? "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And that's what Paul's talking about. I mean, that's what he means. Don't just glory in the Lord. Glory that we know him and that we follow him and that he blesses us as imperfect and as foolish as we are. Let's turn to him, not just during this service, but in the days to come, and glory in our great Redeemer and our great God. As I said before, we are so thankful to have Elder David Piles here with us from Pearl, Mississippi. And then we're going to ask him to come forward. And then after that, we're going to have Elder Guna Sagrin, close. And he is from, this is the best I can do, he's from South India. Be praying for these two men as they come and prepare the gospel for us.
I want to thank all of you for coming to hear my good friend, Brother Guna, speak to us. Brother Guna is very special to me. Many of our foreign ministers are doing basically what we mostly do in the United States. They're taking people who are already, to some degree, converted to Christianity and trying to teach them into a pure Bible-based form of Christianity. But this is not the case with Brother Guna. Most of what he does involves converting unbelievers, Hindus, to the Christian faith. And God has blessed him and his friends to convert hundreds and hundreds of these Hindus who are rejoicing Christians today. Yes. It has really been a spectacular experience. What has happened in India. He not only preaches, but he practices Christianity. Brother Guna has had orphanages, tutoring centers, health care centers, where things are freely given to these impoverished people. And one of the things that they're always given is the message of Jesus Christ. So the children may be tutored in algebra, or biology, but they're also going to hear about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And this is one of the primary means by which they introduce these unbelievers to Christianity. I'll take just a minute to talk about a verse in the Bible. And actually, Brother Guna put this verse on my mind. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 1, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth or sweareth falsely, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. He started by saying that the righteous and the wise and their works must be in the hand of God. He didn't say that the works of all men are in the hand of God. There may be a sense in which that's true, but that's not the sense he is here contemplating. His meaning is that if the righteous are to receive any blessing or any reward for having been righteous, or if the wise are going to receive any blessing for having been wise, it will have to come from God. It is not going to come from Mother Nature, and it's surely not going to come from the devil. He says that nature is indiscriminate, and Mother Nature is a mean old girl. In his words, under nature, one event happeneth to them all. There are bad people who get cancer, but good people get it too. There are bad people who have car wrecks. I've known some very good people who had car wrecks. That's what I mean when I say nature is indiscriminate, and Mother Nature is a mean old girl. So he says, the works of the righteous and the wise are in the hand of God. If there's to be a blessing to them, it will have to come from the hand of God, because under nature, one event happeneth to them all. But then he makes this statement, that on account of this evil, that one event happeneth to them all, men's hearts are filled with wickedness, and they are driven to madness. Now, of course, in the old King James, madness means insanity. This fact of life drives them crazy. They become insane. They believe things that are totally irrational. And one of the biggest things they believe that's totally irrational is atheism. Brother Guna told me that he did not go directly from Hinduism to Christianity. He was a Hindu at first. And then he went through a period of life where he, I suppose, was agnostic or atheist. And the thing that bothered him was that he saw bad things happening to what he thought were good people, poverty, such as this. And fortunately, God brought Guna out of his madness. But at that point of his life, Guna was being described by Solomon. They're driven to insanity. And they'll say, there can't be a God. Why, surely if there were a God, he would know what a wonderful person I am. And he would not allow these bad things to happen to me. And yet I see that bad things are happening to me. So I conclude there is no God. Insane. That reasoning does not prove the non-existence of God. The only thing it proves is that if there is a God, he's not doing things the way you want him to do them. That's all it proves. Or maybe it proves that you're not as wonderful as you think you are. Maybe it proves that. But Solomon says men are driven to insanity. Years ago, I thought that atheists had quite a few arguments. And then I begin to notice that their argument is always the same argument.
Yeah.
It's what we call the problem of evil. The argument comes right back to what Solomon said it was thousands of years ago. All of their thinking is predicated upon false premises. They want to know why do good things or why do bad things happen to good people. Well, let me tell you, my friend, there are no good people. There are none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. But the next problem is that they fail to understand that the relevant question is this: why do good things happen to anybody? You see, if it were not for the intervening hand of God, you wouldn't have to wait till death to go to hell. You'd already be in it. This planet would be a hell. It would be a raging hell. And now look at all the rest of the universe. So we look at Mars. What is Mars? It's a hell. If you were to step out on Mars from your spaceship, you'd be dead with just a few seconds. What about Venus? It's a worse hell. Mercury's a hell. And now they found all these other planets, and they have admitted every one of them is a hell. And that's what the Earth would be were it not for the intervening hand of God. So people are driven to insanity by all of this, but I hope that we will be the wiser. Thank you very much. Brother Gunnar, come ahead.
It's my joy and privilege to come back to this beautiful church building and also to have a fellowship together with the saints of God. And first of all, I want to express my hearty thanks to Elder McCarthy and deacons and every one of the church members who kindly extended invitation to come back to this city and to share your pulpits. And secondly, I want to express my big hearty thanks to my dear friend, brother, Elder David Piles, who made a big sacrifice on me to spare his valuable time, energy, his money, everything, just in order to bring me from all the way from Jackson, Mississippi to Oklahoma City. So it means a lot to me. So when I come to this Oklahoma City, my heart was filled with thanks and gratitude, because in America, Oklahoma City got a special place in my heart. You may be asking why. This city is known to me for the past 36 years. Since 1980, in the year 1983, first I come to know about this Oklahoma City. Since then, this city is well known to me, because from this city only, a missionary has came to India, lived about 56 years, learned language. He learned Hindi, Marathi, Sanskrit. He used to preach eloquently with this Indian language. Not only that, he wrote books in Indian language and effectively communicated the gospel of Jesus Christ to non-Christians. And he is the one who influenced my life very much. And not only that, he uplifted my life in many ways. And he is no more now. He is with the Lord. His name was Brunel Greer. His wife was Paula Greer. I was very much longing to see at least Paula Greer last time. But when we were searching through the internet, she was moved to Kansas City, admitted in the old age home. She is also no more. Anyway, because the great man of God played important role in my life, and since he come from this city, So this city has always in my heart. So not only that, when Brother David last time said, you are going to speak in Oklahoma City, I rejoiced. Some of the friends of mine, even this time asked, are you going back to the Oklahoma City? Will you be able to visit Greer's son? I said, no, definitely now may not be possible. That means my friends also know this Oklahoma City very much. And one incident, Reverend Greer, was a very humorous preacher like my friend David. One incident I want to tell about him. That was after the independence. Even before independence, he moved to India. After independence, in a village, those days there was no problem. So he was preaching the gospel. And a foolish policeman, after the meeting, after the preaching, he asked, his sermon was about the kingdom of God. Repent ye, the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he couldn't understand anything, not even a single word from the Bible. He, all about what he heard was new kingdom. That's all. So the policeman asked, just now we got independence. Are you going to establish new kingdom? And he said, yes. That is my purpose of being in this country. The policeman said, how dare you are to talk like this? So I will take you to my higher officer in the police station. You should come. He said, oh yes, I'll be very happy to talk about this new kingdom, even to your police officer. Oh, you have dare enough. You come. Then immediately he took him to the police station. Then the police officer was sitting. This policeman said, sir, just now we got independence. This man has come all the way from America in order to establish new kingdom in our country. Then he said, is that true? Yes, sir, that is my purpose. What kind of kingdom are you going to establish? That's the kingdom of God. Hey, hey, yeah. Then the police officer said, you foolish man. He is a religious man like that. Like he is very humorous and he will capture the attention of the people. He'll preach the gospel. So he has done a tremendous work. He is the one influenced me a lot. That is why still I remember him in my heart. That's why whenever I come to this city, my memory goes back to olden years, what the Lord has done through this man of God in my life. So let us turn our Bible to John chapter 1. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Peter's brother Andrew was the one who introduced Jesus Christ to Peter. He brought Peter to Jesus Christ, and on seeing him, Jesus said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas. So when Jesus gazed at him, he already knew him. He already foreknown him, even before foundation of the world. So on that particular time, when Jesus gazed at him, he said, you are Cephas and you are a Simon, going to be Peter. The word Simon means reeds, or the word Simon means sand. Sand is the substance, very instable. It cannot be held even in our hands. So it is a very instable by nature. In the same way, reeds are growing nearby the riverside. So the reeds also very instable and it is not very strong. Even if a heavy wind blows, it can easily broken. So it's a breakable substance. So this was the name given to Peter, Simon. And Jesus said, you will be become Peter. So why Peter was named like that, Simon? So in the Jewish culture, they used to give name according to their personality, according to their nature. And Peter's, I want to say something about the nature of Peter. Hippocrates was the Greek philosopher. He was the one first discovered medicine. And not only that, he was the one who classified four kinds of people by taking fluids from the head and examine, and he discovered that. So he said, in the world there are four kinds of people. Number one, there was the sanguine. Sanguine are the people act according to their emotions. All of a sudden they will make a decision, then all of a sudden they will give up their decision. And immediately they will make a friendship, then they will give up the friendship. Everything will be according to the emotions. Then second type of people are called choleric. Choleric are the people always very strong by nature. Always they will impose their ideas to others, and always they will be a leaders. Then the third kind of people are called melancholy. Melancholy always self-pity. They always think about themselves. And they will not get along with people. Always they think, I am lonely in this world. Nobody is loving me. Always they look like a sad. They are called melancholy. Another kind of person is called pragmatic. Thank you. They are the people very practical. They will not make a decision immediately. But once they make a decision, they will not change. Everything they will act according to the, practically they will think. So among these four categories, whom do you think Peter belongs to? Peter belongs to the first category. He was a sanguine. So as a sanguine personality, he was very unstable in nature. So how Peter was unstable and how he became a strong personality, that I am going to talk with you very in few minutes. So his discipleship can be classified in four kinds of discipleship. Number one, it was a doubtful discipleship. If you read Matthew chapter 4 verses 19 and 20, Jesus saw Peter and his brother in a Sea of Galilee. While they were fishing, Jesus called them. When Jesus called Peter, all of a sudden, he gave up, he left the nets and started following Jesus. It was an instant obedience. What a obedience it was. Then on the other occasion, if you read Luke chapter 5 verses 1 following, Peter was washing his nets in the Gennesaret Sea. There he left the net and followed Jesus. Here again he was washing the nets, he was getting ready to fish. Of course, this is not only first time he go back, even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he went back to fishing. Yes. And when he was washing the nets, Jesus appeared there. Then Jesus asked, let me have your boat. So on Peter's boat, Jesus Christ was preaching to the multitudes of people. After the preaching, Jesus said, okay, you put your net the other side. Peter said, Lord, the whole night we toiled, but we caught nothing. Yep. Anyway, according to your word, I will put. Oh, he caught plenty of fish. Then after that, if you read Luke chapter 5:8, he said, Lord, I am a sinful man. Please depart from me. Please notice, when Jesus encountered him in John chapter 1:42, Peter did not confess that, "Lord, I am a sinful man." When Jesus encountered him a second time in the Sea of Galilee, he did not confess, "Lord, I am a sinful man." But only in the third time in the Sea of Gennesaret, he confessed, "Lord, I am a sinful man." Why? Because even after followed Jesus, he went back for fishing and he looked back the past life. People of Israel, even after the emancipation from the Egypt, even after God has delivered from the clutches of Pharaoh, they often looked back the past. Amen. Often they, whenever they were in a need, immediately they thought, "Oh, it would be better we could have stayed in the Egypt itself." And sometimes they get angry and they plan to stone Moses. They murmur. Many times they looked back. So, because Peter looked back his past life, he was very unstable. Then he at that time said, "Lord, I am a sinful man. Depart me." So, it was a very doubtful discipleship. Secondly, Peter's discipleship was a defective discipleship. If you read Matthew chapter 16, there we come across an incident, Caesarea Philippi. In Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do you people think that the Son of Man is?" Then everyone gave different answer. Some said, you are a prophet, you are Jeremiah and Elijah, John the Baptist. Okay, whom do you think that Son of Man is? Everybody was keeping silence. But only Peter said, "Lord, you are the Son of the living God." Then Jesus said, "Peter, your flesh and blood did not reveal this. God the Father is the one who revealed this truth." So Peter was a privilege to get such a great revelation from the God the Father. And after that, Jesus was predicting what was going to happen to him on the cross of Calvary. On hearing that sufferings Jesus is going to have in this cross, while all 11 disciples were keeping quiet, only Peter said, "Lord, please come one second, I want to talk to you privately." Then he said, "Lord, this should not happen to you." See, not because Peter had a great love on Jesus that he should not suffer. If Jesus Christ has a suffering as a follower, he will also suffer. That is why he did not want Jesus to suffer. So he had a reservation. So Peter had a reservation in following Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, even in the Christian lives, God's people have some reservations. We call Jesus as a master, Lord. So Lord, master must be rule over all areas of our lives. So we should not have any reservation in following Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Peter's discipleship was a distractive discipleship. If you read Matthew chapter 14, Jesus was feeding 5,000 people. After having fed 5,000 people, Jesus sent his disciples to the other side of the bank. When disciples were sailing on the boat in the early in the morning, what happened? The boat caught into the storm. And then after that, Jesus was walking on the water. In the beginning, they were afraid. They thought there's a ghost. Then when they recognized that is Jesus, Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, please help me to walk on the water." Jesus said, "You walk." He was, come on. He was walking on the water. Amen. In the whole Bible, Peter was the only one who had a privilege of walking on water. No other disciples, no one got this great privilege. Then while he was walking towards Jesus, then there was a wind. Then he turned his eyes to the wind. Then he started sinking. See, as long as Peter was looking at Jesus Christ and walking, he was safe.
That's right.
The moment he turned his eyes from Jesus to the circumstances, he was sinking into the sea. The same way, as long as we are looking into Jesus, if we are walking, we will be safe. If we turn around the circumstances, if we turn around the problems, we will sink into the problem. So always our eyes should be fixed upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Then another incident is mentioned in Matthew chapter 19. The young man came to Jesus and said, Lord, what should I do to inherit eternal life?
Yeah.
Jesus said, what is written in the law? Then Jesus quoted Old Testament law. Then he said, Lord, from my childhood I am scrupulously adhering this law. Then what should I do? Is there anything? Then Jesus said, okay, one thing is there. Sell everything, give it to the poor and follow me. On hearing this, he walked away. After this incident, do you remember Peter asked a question? Lord, we left everything in order to follow you. What will be given to us? Until then, he was having some idea. We left everything, left the net. Jesus would give some material things like that. When Jesus was talking about how difficult it is to rich man to enter in the kingdom, and on hearing this, he could not hide his desire. Then he broke out. And then Jesus said, whoever for the sake of me and the gospel leave, they will receive fourfold. So Peter, even though he was following Jesus, he was distracted by the circumstances, the worldly things. That was his problem. Oftentimes, even in Christian walk, our circumstances and the worldly things can distract the people of God. Then fourthly, it was a defeated discipleship. In Matthew chapter 26, we read, before Jesus was going to be crucified on the cross of Calvary, he denied three times. He denied even before the servant. He denied before people. Then the crock was crowed. Then he remembered what Jesus predicted. Then he wept bitterly. It was an utter failure in his life. But the story does not end with that. After that, he realized his failures. Then he wept bitterly and repented. Okay, after the day of Pentecost, on the very day when he was empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit, he preached boldly. He said, you have crucified Jesus Christ. You have killed Jesus Christ. We are witness for Christ. The place where he was covered and where he denied, the same place, he boldly testified Jesus Christ. And he preached the gospel on that day. And that means, after the repentance, Jesus Christ empowered with the power. And so, in the latter days, he suffered a lot for the sake of the gospel. So, in the place where he was weak, after the conversion, he became very strong. So, he was very weak. That means, he was not willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And he had a reservation. But after that, he was a very strong man. Peter wrote two epistles. In his epistles, the central theme is suffering. And he was encouraging the believers who are scattered and who are suffering. He encouraged them with these epistles. And suffering for Christ is a privilege. He encouraged them. So, in scientific principle says, the place where it is broken, even if it is joined, it will not be strong. For example, if this wood is broken, the woods can be joined with some paste. Then you can nail something and put polish. It looks like a original, but still it will not be as strong as the original. That's the natural policy, natural, so it's a nature principle. But the in Christ, the spiritual principle is a paradoxical. It is completely opposite. So where you were weak before the conversion, the place where you were weak, after the conversion, God make you stronger than before.
That's right. Amen.
That is the spiritual principle. So in science, we never heard that rock become a sand. It will never. It can become sand easily or by crushing and thing like that. But you will never heard that the sand will become rock.
No.
Have you heard? It's
no.
Impossible. So that is the worldly principle. But spiritual principle is the sand becomes rock. So Peter was very man of instability. He was very instable by nature. But after the conversion, after Holy Spirit empowered him, he became a rock. The word Peter means rock. So then his faith was very stronger. So when he failed, Christ could have just leave him alone. But no, in the life of the elect, in the life of the chosen people of God, even though they go astray, even though they failed in their lives, God will continuously work in their hearts, bring them back to the fold, use him for his glory and expansion of the kingdom of God. So God is the God of love. So once God has chosen us, he will be able to keep us until the last day. So Peter followed Jesus till his last day. He was crucified upside down for the sake of the gospel. What a great God we are serving. And so failure is not final with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ always uses people who are weak, who are failed, who are insignificant. God takes them, work them. Continuously God is working in the heart of the elect and using for his glory. So in the life of Peter, we have seen four kinds of discipleship. It was a doubtful discipleship. It was a defective discipleship. It was a distractive discipleship. It was a defeated discipleship. But after the conversion, his discipleship was very strong. This is what Christ is even doing in our lives today. So may God bless this scripture. Thank you.